This is from Jude. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. In our church lives today, we have the same kind of problems that they did way back at the beginning of Christianity. We might think that 2,000 years on, we've come to a fantastic new era, we've grown up, and we've matured, and we're so really different. And yet, here, Jude is exhorting a church here to avoid worldly-mindedness and actually concentrate on their faith with the Lord. And when we read the letters that all the apostles wrote, that's Peter or John or Paul, quite often they were addressing things in the church, things that were going wrong. You think, well, we're not worldly-minded at Broadfield Fellowship, are we? That's not what we are at all. And if we look back through church history, we might even find other examples, even as we come forward, 70 years, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years into the church, where worldly philosophies, worldly thinking, different ideas crept into the church and they needed to be addressed, and there are various councils of the churches and things like this to try and get things back to the basic truths. And I think there are some things that in our society today actually impact on us and how we are in the church. And that's why I always come back to my favourite verse in Romans, and Dave quoted last week, that we need to have our minds and our thinking transformed and renewed. Because if not, our mind stays in the world, like Jude's addressing here in the church, and we get confused with what we're meant to have. So the title for my message today is Taking Responsibility. And in our society today, we find quite often that people expect others to take responsibility for their welfare and their being. Instead of taking responsibility for our own lives and our decisions, we become used to the government doing it for us. Call it the nanny state. And that's how it's often referred to on the news and on the telly. And quite often we think, it's okay, this nanny state, Until it isn't, of course. When it works for us, we think it's all right. And when it doesn't, we want to complain. And last week, we looked at part of Esther's story last week, as we are doing. And I was asking the Lord, because this was in my heart, something about taking responsibility. And I thought, Lord, where do I start with this? And we read in last week's reading, there was this bit of the verse came up in chapter 4. And Mordecai, the Esther's uncle, was speaking to her, saying, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? He was exhorting her to take responsibility for the position she'd been put in and use it to do what God was guiding them to do. And that was to go and speak to the king. We need to understand the context of that story a little bit. And in reading again, even this morning, we see that she needed to go in to speak to the king, to plead for her nation, and yet she couldn't just go in to the presence of the king, because if you did, you'd die, unless you were welcomed in. And we sing a song called Welcomed Into the Courts of the King. If we just wanted to crash into God's presence, we'd die. It's how the priests in the Old Testament times wore bells around their garments, in case they died when they went into the Holy of Holies. And when the bell stopped ringing, they'd drag them out with a rope because they couldn't go in to the Holy of Holies. And we can't go into the presence of the king unless we're bid into the courts of the king. And he holds out a scepter to us that we can go into his presence. And that scepter is Jesus. That's what gives us the welcome into the court of the king. So here Esther was having to take responsibility for the fact she knew about stuff that was going on that could bring disaster to her nation, and she could have the ear of the king and change things. But it could cost her life. That's just how it is for us. We have the ear of those around us, And we can also have the ear of the king as he holds out his scepter to us. It does cost us our life. Might cost us our reputation. Cost us who we are to give up all and live for Jesus. We need to learn to be dependent on God and yet at the same time take responsibility for the word that he gives us. You see, Esther didn't just do this on her own, did she? She actually called for folks to get and pray and fast first and believe for God to come and act and work. But she could have done nothing. And if she'd done nothing, we wouldn't be reading this story in the Bible. It wouldn't be there. Because God would have raised up somebody else, some other circumstance, some other situation to rescue his people. Is your story being written? Or are you avoiding it? So we do need God's help, but we do need to respond to what he wants us to do. We can miss out by disobeying what he says. We can lose the blessing and our story might not be told. We have been made royalty like Esther was made royalty when we come to Jesus. We are brought into the kingdom of God and made joint heirs with God. And with that comes responsibility. He expects us to intercede and to accept responsibility for others that are around us. You know, Jesus, as David was illustrating to us from that story, he had no reason to go to the cross. Except that he took responsibility for us and he bore our sin. And when we come into the kingdom of God, we're brought into that position as a royal intercessor and a priest. And we have to take responsibility for the world around us. And when we pray, we don't do it with a finger pointing out. We do it with an embrace that brings in and says, yeah, I might not have been part of this or that, but I want to bring that in confession before God. I want to bring the situation before God and plead for his mercy and grace and bring in the power of his kingdom. I want to look at another New Testament story. So I could go on for Esther for absolutely ages. There's just so many things in that story. But I want to look at a New Testament story, one I read this week, and I thought, well, this tells me a lot about taking responsibility and how we act. And perhaps we could see ourselves in this character as well. So here we go. It should come up. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them and said, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Don't sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. It's quite an interesting story, this. Here is a man down at this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes along. We don't hear this man calling out to Jesus like Bartimaeus the blind man did, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He's been there 38 years by the pool and he's never got into the pool and been healed. He says, "Well, there's nobody here. See, nobody's helped me get in the pool." Somebody must have helped him get there every day, or he got there on his own somehow every day, but he didn't get near enough to the pool. Did he actually want to be healed? But when Jesus challenged him, "Do you want to get well?" he said, "Well, it's the fault of everybody else because nobody's here to help me." He didn't say he wanted to get well. Perhaps he liked it like that. But Jesus, so he could demonstrate his love and his authority, not just to this man, but to all who were around, said, "Get up." And he got up and walked off. Isn't this strange? Here is this man, he's in Jerusalem, he's 38 years there, the whole of Jerusalem is in uproar at this man Jesus who is coming to heal. In comes this crowd, and he doesn't call out, he doesn't do anything. No, he's waiting for somebody else to do something for him. Are we like that? Are we in our state and our condition, whatever that is, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual or other, and actually we're quite happy lying on our pallet, and we're quite happy saying, "It's somebody else's fault. Somebody isn't helping me. I can't do this. Don't want to." And Jesus comes right into the midst of that and says, "Get up." And then of course he walks off. It's their Sunday, the Sabbath day. He's not supposed to be carrying something along. And the temple officials come to him and say, "What are you doing carrying your bed with you?" He says, "Well, it's not me. Somebody else told me to do it." He didn't say, "I've been healed. It's a miracle. It's incredible. Give glory to God." And he says, "It wasn't me. Somebody told me to take my pallet and walk with it." And they said, "Who was it then?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." He didn't know. He didn't know. I don't believe that. He was afraid to say, "What on earth is going to happen to me now? Here's somebody who's ducking his responsibility, ducking, taking on what is true, not wanting to know." And then interestingly, Jesus comes back and sees him, says, "Hello there. Well, I'm surprised. Here you are, you're healed. Now what?" He doesn't say, "Go your way and be blessed," does he? He says, "Take care. You don't sin anymore, because something worse might actually come upon you." It's not often he says that to people, is it? This guy was in a bit of a state. He wasn't actually now glorifying God and repenting before Jesus and saying, "You know, you made me well. I want to get my life sorted out." He was just, what could he get out of this? And Jesus says, "Be careful, because you can get overtaken with something worse." So what did he do? Did he go to the temple and give glory to God? Did he go and repent? Did he decide to follow Jesus? No, he went to the temple officials and said, "It was Jesus that did it. It was him. That's the guy you want to blame for me walking on Sunday." Are we like this? Are we in a no-blame culture or in a blame culture? We're supposed to have that at work, a no-blame culture. When something goes wrong, fingers shouldn't get pointed to others. You learn the lessons and take responsibility is what it's supposed to be. Here is a man who wouldn't take responsibility for his own health. Didn't want to be helped. When he was asked questions, he'd give his answers blaming somebody else. He ducked and dived because he feared men more than he feared God. So this is another aspect of taking responsibility, isn't it? He wanted to blame the rest of the world, blame everybody else around him for his condition. And then when things went better for him, he didn't see it as a blessing. It was a problem. And he still pointed the finger elsewhere. He was afraid of what man might do to him. He might have been put out of the temple. He might have been persecuted. There are plenty of Christians today who are being persecuted for their faith. Horrendous stories coming out of Nigeria and places like that right now, where Christians who will stand up, who will take responsibility for their faith. So where are we in that? Where are we in that story? Are we one of those who'd be up knowing who Jesus was and following him and just trusting him? Or do we see some aspects of ourselves in this, thinking, "Well, if he comes to me and does something for me, that'll be nice. Or if somebody else helps me, that'll be okay." When challenged about our faith, we say, "Oh, no, it's nothing to do with me." Will we expect somebody else to do it for us? Like Mordecai, I said to Esther, don't suppose that God won't actually find somebody else. If you don't do this, the Lord will just find somebody else. Don't think you're indispensable in the kingdom of God. You're indispensable in a place in God's heart that he loves you so much he wants you to be in his kingdom. But when it comes to working out his purposes, he asks us to do something. He asks us to go and preach the gospel. He asks us to lay hands on someone. He asks us to bring a word of encouragement to someone. If we don't do it, do you know what's going to happen? He'll find somebody else. And you'll miss the blessing. You'll miss what's going to happen in your life and bringing goodness of God and bringing the kingdom and building your faith. Esther responded in a positive way. She didn't say, yeah, I'm a mighty person of God. Yeah, I'm the queen. She said, whoa, we better call the fast. Let's get everybody fasting. Let's seek God. Let's believe that God's going to come into this situation. And that's how we should do it. We go, whoa, this is more than I can handle. Let's pray. Let's get some help. Let's get some encouragement. But she still did what she had to do. And as we read the story today, we began to see it unravel. Wouldn't we have been tempted at that first meal where she asks the bad guy in to let it all out at that point and deal with it? She must have been really listening to the Lord at this point, because there were other things that needed to happen so that God would be glorified even more. So she'd been into the presence of the king in fear of her life. He accepted her. She could have just blurted it all out there and then and seen it. But no, she dares to go one step further and say, let's have another meal, another day. And the king says, yeah, fine, okay, whatever you like, up to half the kingdom. And when we go into the presence of our God in humility and believing for him to help us and yet taking responsibility for what he wants us to do, he says, I will give you not half the kingdom. He says, it's all there for you. You're a joint heir with Christ. The whole fullness of the kingdom of God is available to you. What dare we ask of him? What dare we do in the world with his help if we will take responsibility for the position that Jesus has won for us as priests and intercessors? Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Colossians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Galatians 6:4. But each one is to examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. We are individually accountable to God. And the first verse that I put up there says, actually, everybody is accountable to God because he's revealed himself. Whether the world chooses to believe in him or not, he's revealed himself, and they're going to be accountable for that. There's going to be a day when they're accountable. So all these clever blokes full of their own intelligence who want to write books about there is no God, one day they're in for a surprise. Because he's revealed enough of himself that they can know that there is a God. And he's a God of mercy and grace. And they are accountable before God for how they responded to what he's revealed of himself. And in Colossians here it talks about that day. And that's the day of judgment. And we will stand in a day of judgment. But for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a day of judgment for salvation or not. It's a day of judgment for going on into heaven and what he wants us to do for the rest of eternity. Well done, good and faithful servant, we hope is what we will hear. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But you know, when we go on a day of judgment and stand before the Lord, we're not going to stand there as Broadfield Fellowship. We're going to stand there as me and you and as individuals. And you know, we won't be able to say to the Lord, but didn't you see, Lord, in Broadfield when there was that revival that came and thousands of people came? I was part of that church. And you say, but when I ask you to feed that hungry person, you didn't do it. When I ask you to reach out and embrace that person on the Barton, you didn't do it. When I ask you to pray through the night for this situation, you didn't do it. Or maybe you'll say, when I asked you, you did do it. We get that verses in the Gospels where Jesus says, you know, they'll come and say, when did we do these things for you, Lord? And he says, when you did the glass of water, the hug, the visit to the one in distress, when you did it to at least the least of these, you did it for me. we will be asked. We'll have those things before us. Of the times when the Lord has come to us and said, come on, let's do this. And we go, oh, I can't do that. I'm not good enough to do this. I'm not clever enough to do that. I don't have the strength to do this. Oh, I'm a bit afraid of what people might think of me if I do this or I do that. It won't be good enough to say, I was part of Broadfield Fellowship when revival came. Because it will. But he wants to know, what was your part in it? What have you done? Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it'll be tested in fire. And it's only the pure gold and good things that'll survive the fire. That which is of wood and hay will be burned up. Here in Galatians 4, we're encouraged, while we have time now, each one is to examine his own work. And there were scriptures we could have read out around communion as well. Each one should examine himself. We need to regularly go before the Lord and pray and seek him and say, Lord, what are you showing me that I should be doing, that I'm not doing? Where is my heart cold to you, Lord? Every morning we should have that place. Every evening we should go through the day and say, Lord, I want to examine myself before you and know that I'm walking right with you. And where we failed, we don't beat ourselves up. We confess it before him, feel his healing touch, get picked up, dusted off, and set on the road for tomorrow. Then we'll have reason for boasting, it says here in Galatians. Why? Because we've done the things that he's asked us to do. But it's still down to us as an individual. And as Christians, we have a personal responsibility for our choices, for the things we do, for the things we say, for the way we are. And we need to understand that. It's not just good enough to try and hide in the background. Not good enough to point the finger at others and say, well, it's them, they're not doing it. If they were doing it, I'd be able to do it. But it's God who's speaking to you, saying, you do it. You know, when we get ideas of things that we should do, we go out and tell somebody else, thinking they'll do it for us. Instead of saying, actually, the Lord wants me to do this. And we perhaps then don't do it. But you know what? He finds somebody else who'll do it, or something like it. Because he's not going to stop blessing the people around us. Because he wants to save them and redeem them. So we need to live to please the Lord. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. We are meant to live a life that is pleasing to God. When he asks us to do something that will bring a blessing to others, it thrills his heart if we go and do it. Not moan about it, not complain, not say I can't, not say I won't, not say find somebody else, if we just do it. And we don't always find it easy. I don't always find it easy. There's times when I've done it and I've gone, wow, that was really good. And there's times when I go, oh, groan, I really missed a chance today. Then deal with it, like it says, examine it, put it right, get it sorted. But please him in all respects. And the thing this first verse seems to say to me, you know, when we bear good fruit, what happens? We increase in our knowledge, and we increase our knowledge of God. We get to know him better. We draw closer to him. We fall in love with him more. We find out the more the way he is. So whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord rather than for the men. Do you know, it's so easy to live our life to please others, or think we're pleasing others, or in fear of others, because that's kind of what we're living in, isn't it? We're living in a group, whether it's at work or somebody else. We connect ourselves to a tribe, whatever your tribe is. You know, you connect yourself to it and you want to be approved by the tribe. It's true. People join tribes. You think, we don't have tribes in England. We have loads of tribes. You could have a tribe called Manchester United or Manchester City or Spurs. You could have a tribe called Android phones or Apple phones. That's another tribe. And they're against each other, you see. Silly, isn't it? Stupid, but it's true. People want to be approved of by others. You know, there's only one we want to need to be approved of, and that's God. And yet we constantly join into these situations where we're looking for approval from men, where it says here, work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. And this last verse here, I think also challenges us to some degree about another thing in our society today. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Work with your own hands. There's another verse, I haven't put it on the screen, just down in 2 Thessalonians 3. And it says, when I was with you, this was Paul, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he shouldn't eat either. You hear it on the news, you hear it from employers. Why don't they employ young English youngsters, and they're employing people coming from Poland or somewhere else, and they say they have a better work ethic. They actually value the jobs and they want to work. What, even for that rubbish pay? Yes, even for that rubbish pay. What, even for those long hours? Yes, even on those long hours. Because they know to work is better than to not work. But our society, because we've let somebody else take responsibility for our lives, think it's okay to not work. Think that everybody else owes us a living. It's the way our society is today. It's the way we've been fed by the government and everything else. But it's not the way it should be in the kingdom of God. Your work might not be a job that earns you money, but it should still be labour that is pleasing to God. We should still be in a position where we get out there and do what he's wanting to do, trusting him for our provision. And he will bring that provision through his ways. And I'll put that in some context. 2 days before Christmas, I received a redundancy notice, so I'll know what it's like to not have a job. And I'll be trusting the Lord for saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not sure I will go into paid employment. I don't know, again. But I do know I will have work to do. And I do know that the Lord will provide for that work. I've already had an email inviting me to go out to Brazil. Not sure I'll go yet. That's kind of Gunilla's thing to go to Brazil, so we'll see. But, you see, before anything happens, I don't know. And I'm not trying to run ahead. But work doesn't have to be necessarily paid employment with a job, but it does need to be work that is beneficial to those around us. And we're losing that. It's another thing that's in our society today. Losing that drive, we feel, let somebody else do that. Let the government look after me instead. And there are those who are in need who should be looked after. Paul's quite clear on that in the scripture too. There are those who are in need who should be looked after, and the rest of us should make sure we look after them. And it's the church's job to look after those in need. So those that have can help the have-nots. So I'm not saying that there isn't a position where that happens. It is a godly position, but he also says, let's make sure we're supporting those who are really in need, those who really have that need, and that others aren't just taking advantage of it. So Paul does address that in his writing to the church. So I'm not saying that people shouldn't have benefits or shouldn't have help. I'm not saying that at all. But make sure it goes to the right people in the right way, and those who really need help get all the help they need. And those who can be the helpers actually give the help. So therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labour among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. How much of your life is spent encouraging? So here's a responsibility God offers right to you right now. Go and encourage others. Go and encourage. Don't pull down with criticism. Don't say they're not doing this right or they're not doing the right. Go and encourage what they are doing right. You know, when people make mistakes, when people have weaknesses, there's probably good reasons why. People have bad days all the time for all kinds of reasons, and we don't know why. Sometimes we just want to criticize them and moan at them. Just 10 minutes before I came out, I was listening to Joel Osteen this morning, kind of a little side story, and he said he went into the supermarket and there was a young lady on the checkout and she was making mistakes and getting herself in her tears, and the person in front of Joel Osteen was just moaning at her and saying, "You rubbish, you're hopeless," and Joel said, "This isn't right, this isn't the way." If you ever heard Joel Osteen, he does nothing but encourage. "This isn't right." And so he got to her and he said, "I can see you're having a really bad day." He said, "I want you to know it's in God's hands, and I'd really like to pray for you because God wants to bless you." And she just dissolved in tears, said, "My baby's in hospital and I don't know what's happening, and my husband's just lost his job." And he said, "Well, let's pray and believe God." He said, the next three people in the queue all gathered. One was said, "I know somebody at the hospital, we'll get them to come and sort something out for you." And somebody else, instead of all moaning, what's this bloke doing holding up the queue? Because he wanted to what? Encourage her. Not criticize. Not pull down. But build up. See the responsibility we have? We could take that into our daily lives every single day. All the time we're surrounded by people having a bad day, doing difficult things, things we don't like, and we go and point fingers and moan, or moan to somebody else about them, even if we don't moan to them. You don't know what circumstances other people have in their lives. But I know what circumstance I have in mine as a believer, that I am blessed, and I have all the resources of heaven before me to come in and bring encouragement and bring help to those in need. I pray, Lord, help me to do that. Admonish the unruly. Fine, okay. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. So there's three helps to one admonish there. Don't repay evil for evil. Seek that which is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a lovely bit of what I call one anothering scripture. This is plenty of others as well. Romans 12 actually is plenty of one anothering as well. Is that what our life as a church is? It's filled with people who are ready to encourage. People who take their responsibility to live by bringing in the resources of the kingdom of heaven to your life as an individual, to share with others, to uphold those in need, to support those who have want. Or are we living in a, "Well, nobody's doing it for me"? Are we living in a, "Somebody else should do it"? It's time that we looked at our lives before God. We come to this table seeing that Jesus took responsibility for our sin on his shoulders when he did not deserve it. We become his children. Are we supposed to be the same? Or do we just say, "Yippee, I'm forgiven of my sins, that's lovely. I'll just mosey off somewhere quiet"? I don't think that's what he wants for us. I think he wants us to be like him. And he'll come and ask us, "Well done," he'll say, hopefully, "good and faithful servant. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me to drink when I was thirsty. You visited me when I was in prison. You helped me. You healed me. You comforted me. You encouraged me." And we say, "When did I do that for you, Lord?" And before us, we'll see all those times where we had those opportunities and we took them. Don't let it be that when we stand there before him, we saw all those opportunities that we didn't take. And we see his sacrifice on the cross and we are shamed. We're not going to be lost for eternity at that point because of that. Because if we believe in Jesus, we're saved eternally. But I want to please him. I want to be more than just saved. I want to live to please him. I want to please him who gave his life for me. I want to please him who took my sin personally. My sin, not just the sins of the world, my sin, past, present and future, he sees it and he looks at me with compassion and with grace and said, "Come on son, we've got a life to live together. Will you respond to my ability in your life? Will you take responsibility? You know, we can believe in him because he believes in us. He wouldn't have gone to the cross if he'd have thought we wouldn't respond to his love. If he'd thought there was no hope of us responding and becoming the people he wanted us to be, he would have found a different way to a flood, because he said he'd never do that again. But he would have just wiped the slate clean and started again. But he didn't. He came in mercy and he came in grace, and he wants us to be the same. Again, Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's make you clean. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, everything that you are carried into glory, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus, because he gave his life for us. Don't think about blaming others. Jesus took the blame for you. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Be encouraged with that. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. In humility, throw yourself on that promise. In humility, go before him. There's another verse in Timothy that says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. He can't be anything but faithful. He will fulfill his promise towards us who believe, because he believes in you. And all God's people said, amen, 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 hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will seal whatever words are from your heart for us today into our lives, that we would respond. We want to be a people who take responsibility, a people who walk humbly with you, a people who will please you in every day of our lives, that we become encouragers, not criticizers, that we become doers, not passive, that we bring the kingdom of God in this place, that we will see thousands and thousands redeemed and saved for your glory here. I praise you, God, that you are faithful, and you will bring it to pass for your glory. Amen.